All right, we're going to continue Perek Lamed Vav in Tanya today. And we moved on to page Mem Vav in the old print, which would be page 33 in the newer print. And if you're following along in the English translation, that would put you on page 166. Thank you. So now we know where we are. Back to the future. In order to make his point, in order to drive the point home, the Alter Rebbe is going to take us back to the future of this creation, the future of the world. And the future of the world will help us understand its purpose for today. So let's do a little bit of a recap. There is an enormous amount of what we would call evolution, through which all worlds are engendered. Now, when we say the word evolution, I have to make a very, very clear distinction between random evolution and between choreographed evolution. That is to say, if a person wanted to develop an idea, the development of that idea would undergo an evolutionary process. It doesn't mean it's random. It doesn't mean it didn't happen by mistake. It happened because of efforts that were being made. It happened because we were going a certain way. There's one iteration and a second iteration, and slowly but surely we got. Now, there is an element, when you talk about people's developing things, of, I don't know if randomness is the right word, but there's an element of a surprise, of people don't really know where this is going to go. And you know, the first drawings, the second drawing, the third drawing, people will tell you it was all part of it. Spent a lot of money, they spent a lot of time. In order to get to the final product, they had to go through all of those different iterations. Of course, none of this applies to God, because God is perfect and God is all-knowing. So God doesn't have to do things because he's not sure of where this will end up, and it's by trying this and trying that, the trial and error, eventually end up in the right place. For God, everything is predictable, if you will. God knows everything that will happen. So when we talk about the evolution of worlds, insofar as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned, we have to be talking about something which is entirely choreographed. So one world begets the next. Just like emotional consciousness is necessarily developed out of intellectual grasp of a situation. When you understand the situation, then you react emotionally, unless there's a breakdown between the intellect and the emotions. And when you feel a certain way or develop a passion, invariably that will lead you into action. That brings you into the functional and into the practical. So that's also, like you could call, evolutionary. First, an idea has to resonate with somebody intellectually. They understand it, it makes sense to them, to the point that it starts to excite them or make them anxious or make them respectful. And then because they have this sense of awe, because they have this sense of trepidation or the sense of joy, a sense of excitement and exuberance, then they choose to do something about it. They get involved, they get engaged. And I just described to you the esosferos. Chachum bin Adas is intellectual. An idea leads to the ability to analyze. Analysis leads people to make decisions and resolutions. Once you have a clear decision, you know where you're going, then you begin to think about this in a way that it filters through to your emotions. You start either to get excited about it, or you become in awe of it, or maybe both. Maybe you're respecting what it is at the same time that you're engaging with what it is in an excited fashion. And eventually that leads you to be competitive, but at the same time to keep your eye on the ball, which is the notion of Netzach and Hoyd, and to fully connect and engage with the outside world and how you're going to promulgate and push this forward, just as you said, and then take responsibility for making it happen, which is Malchus. In other words, it's an evolutionary process. Now, here's the thing. No amount of spiritual evolution is going to lead to a physical world. That is not possible. Just like no amount of dumbing down of an idea, no matter how simplistic you make the idea, it will not turn into quantum physics. You can't theoretically create reality. You can have the theory, and you can have the know-how, and you can have the instructions, and you can have the practical implications, and you can have predictions. It still doesn't become a reality until somebody makes it a reality. It has to. There's a certain point where there's a gap between the theoretical and the actual. Even in our lives, it's like that. Even for us, that which is theoretically perfectly acceptable is not necessarily going to happen unless somebody actually chooses to do it. when it comes to the spiritual reality, that the world should exist in a physical material way, does not happen in an evolutionary process. There is a gap. There's a gap. There's a jump from the spiritual reality to the material reality. And that gap only exists in one part of existence or creation. It only is with regard to Elam Hazah Hagashmi. At the world of Atzilus can beget the world of Bria, and the world of Bria can beget the world of Yetzirah, and Yetzirah can get Asiya Haruchni. But to get into a world of Gashmias, there's a huge gap that has to be crossed. That gap that has to be crossed, that's what we call in Hebrew creation Yesh Me'ayin, or what they call in Latin Ex Nihilo. Something comes from nothing. Why in heaven did the Eibishter make it that way? Why did this gap happen? Why did this jump happen? Why did the theoretical become actual? Why did the spiritual become tangible? Why did this happen? That's the question we ask ourselves. It's a very real question. It's a very good question to ask. And the Alter Rebbe says the only answer to that question is that this is the ultimate intention of creation. It can't just happen. It happened for a reason. Why? Why did God make this physical material world? Now, people could come to the conclusion that was in order to give us a big slice of heaven. You could come to that conclusion. It's not irrational. It's not unreasonable. In fact, many faith systems have come to exactly that conclusion. That the reason that God made this dark world in which souls have to exist and they have to contend with all kinds of material reality and challenges is in order for souls to get to their ultimate goal, destiny, and purpose. It's not illogical. It's just wrong. How do we know it's wrong? Because Torah says it's wrong. And ultimately, Torah, unlike science, is not based on observation and conclusion, but rather revelation. So we have revelation. We have our sages telling us that just as Hashem desired has a dwelling place on high, Hashem desired a dwelling place below. That's basically a recapitulation of what we learned up till now. At this point, the Alter Rebbe is going to move this idea forward and say that he's going to talk about reward. He's going to talk about the future. He's going to talk about the coming of Mashiach. He's going to talk about the importance of Torah, and how Torah, because of the role it will play, can be understood to play a role in our lives today. So it's a little bit confusing how this moves, and therefore that's why I gave this preamble. And I'll try to show you how the Alter Rebbe, even though he seems to be talking about something else, he seems to be changing the subject, he really isn't. This is really a direct continuum, and this is in fact necessary in order for us to fully understand and appreciate that which we've developed up until now. So, the penultimate of creation is the material world. The ultimate goal of Hashem's reality is Dira B'Tachtonim, that this world should, despite all of its limitations, reflect the truth and the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it's all about. Ulazeh, and because that's what it's all about, because it's all about knowing and seeing and feeling the presence of God. But then, of course, you'll ask the question, if we know and see and feel the presence of God, then how will we be? It's an excellent question. That's how in the higher worlds, they can't have this absolute denial of God. It's not possible to have the physical. The physical and the material necessarily means the full concealment, the full concept of camouflage, where we will not be able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu at all. That's the meaning of this world. That's meaning it's a lower world. As we talked about last week, lower doesn't mean it's low, you dig a hole. And high doesn't mean you stand on top of a building or fly on an airplane. High and low means the reality of is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence obvious, or are we oblivious? That's the question. And only in this world can you be fully oblivious. Because in the other world, it's obvious. The question is how obvious. In Atzilus, it's so obvious that the only thing that's not obvious is you exist. The existence of Atzilus barely exists. But when you get into the world of Yetzirah, you get into the world of formation, and then the world of Bria, so then creatures exist, but they exist with a mindfulness, with a knowledge, with a consciousness of who they are vis-a-vis the Creator. So their existence is dialectically defined by, we know who God is, who are we? They define themselves by the virtue of their awareness of God. Only in this world, people say, God? Never heard of him. Only in this world could you be an atheist. This is the world that's a ripe breeding ground for denial of godliness. And why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do this? Because only in this world, then, is it possible to have the achievement of a dwelling place for God in a world that actually feels fully independent or separate from God. to just reiterate a certain point, it says that this world, the material world, hails from Atzmos Umuhusei Yisbarech. It comes from the essence of divinity. Because the only true existence is God, and the only world that feels it really exists is this world that we live in. In other words, the notion that this world can feel fully independent has to come from a level of divinity that actually is fully independent. That means the only expression of the essence of God is the creation of our world. Because all other creation or all other world or all other existence is a reflection of angelic reality, not the essence of divinity. So the essence of God, therefore, is to be found in this world. The essence of God, of course, is found in a mitzvah, and found in the study of Torah, and so on and so forth. Now, if the ultimate goal, mission, and purpose is that godliness will be in this world, we will know our Creator, we will feel His presence. So isn't that a catch-22? Then we will cease to be in this world. This world can't exist if it knows God. This world can only exist because of the darkness. So if the darkness is no longer there, if it dissipates, then heaven basically has been brought to earth, then there's no more earth. So the Alter Rebbe says, Ulazeh, and for this, Nasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Li Yisrael LaSatayra, for exactly this idea of being able to bring godliness into our life and yet continue to exist in a meaningful sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. The Torah is more than simply a body of instructions. The Torah is the strength or ability for us to be able to download divinity without losing our independence or identity. Shenikras, the Torah is called in multiple places Oiz, which means strength, and the Torah is called Koyach, which means power. So we find, for example, that there's a pasuk that says Ein Oiz, or really our sages said, Ein Oiz Ela Torah. There is no might, there is no strength other than Torah. Or as it says in the Targum on Tehillim, in the 29th Psalm, where it says, Hashem Oiz La'am Yitin, so the Targum says, Havaya Oiraisa La'am Yahav, God gave the Torah to His nation. The Gemara in Masechah Shabbos tells us when Hashem was giving the Torah to the Jewish people, there was a lot of noise. It was a big event. Nations of the world heard it too. They ran to Bilam. They said, Bilam, is this the end of the world? What's going on? And Bilam said, no. Hashem Oiz La'am Yitin. God is giving might to His nation. God is giving, Hashem Yevarech, Hasamei B'Shalom, God is giving them the Torah. So we see in multiple places that the concept of Oz, the concept of power, the concept of strength, is Torah. And we see that the Torah is also called Koach. So, for example, we have a Gemara in Maseches Brachos, which is found on page 63, near the end. It says, Kol HaMarapa Atzmei B'Divrei Torah, anybody who weakens himself from the words of Torah, has no strength to withstand a difficult time. So people can get through life on an average day without having Torah in their lives. However, when things get really bad, that's when they're going to fall apart. That's when they're not going to be able to survive without Torah. And a very, very literal read of that is Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. Torah is meaning in life. Now, that doesn't mean you can't create pseudo-meaning. And Viktor Frankl himself created meaning that didn't exist. He was living for his wife who had already died. But makes sense for him. He created meaning for himself. But I'm using this as a frame, as a parable, that on every day, people who don't have meaning are able to exist just fine. But he said that if Freud would have been with him in the camps, he would have agreed with him that meaning, not biology, is most important. Because he said in the camps, there were people, nobody had food. And nobody had shelter. Nobody had the basics of life. And yet, some people survived and some people didn't. And he, as a doctor, was always analyzing the data, always looking at what did he see. He saw with clarity that people had meaning in their life survived. The people who didn't have meaning simply died. Meaning, purpose, whatever you want to call it, the semantics. So the point then is that even though you come to an average person, come to a self-absorbed, materialistically minded Canadian today, tell him, if you have meaning in life, you could live. If you don't have meaning in life, you can't live. Looks like you're crazy. So what are you talking about? If I have food, I can live. If I have shelter, I can live. If I have fun, I can live. I don't need meaning. Who needs meaning? I have no time or patience for meaning. You're right. The Gemara says, Hamarapa atzim b'divrei Torah, he can live, but not b'yem tzara, not when everything else bottoms out. Now, that doesn't mean to say that a person should then only learn Torah when things are bad. The truth is that if it could sustain you during the worst of times, imagine how much better it could make life during the best of times. The Torah has something that can enhance our life every day of the year. You just might not see it as much. You might not know it as much. Essentially, though, that what the emphasis here is that Torah is called koyach. The Torah gives us strength. The Torah gives us the power to be able to go through life. So when we say, what is the inner meaning of that koyach is oiz? The exterior meaning, the external meaning is that it gives us a sense of equilibrium, a sense of inner mission and purpose. So that's how we can live. Fine. What is the mystical meaning of Hashem oiz le'amiyitein, that Hashem gives his people oiz, or that Torah is called koyach and oiz? What does it mean on a deeper or Kabbalistic spiritual level? So the Torah, which is one with God, as we say that the notion of Anochi, which is the first word that God uttered to the Jewish people, is an acronym for Anon Nafshi, K'tavit Yahavit, I have placed my soul or my essence into the Torah. God gave us his essence when he gave us the Torah, not just a collection of inspirational stories, guidance or instructions or commandments, but God gave us his essence. And because God is infinite, so therefore there's no limitation per se on what God can or cannot give us. And in a very finite Torah, God can give us his infinity. His infinitude is found in a finite Torah. And here the Alter Rebbe says, what does this mean in a mystical or spiritual level? Like our rabbi said, and this is found in Masechet Sanhedrin on page 100, on Daf Kuf, that it says, Sha'akadosh Baruch Hu noisen koyach b'tzadikim, God gives strength to tzaddikim to receive reward in the future. A very strange statement. You need koyach to get a reward. So at Bela it says that the Gemara tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives koyach b'reshoyim l'kabal poronies. Okay, this we understand. The Medrash tells us, and Rashi actually quotes it, that when God punished the Egyptians at this crossing of the Reed Sea, that it says that the righteous ones sank like lead, they died right away, and the wicked ones, they were like straw. God kept them alive. So they were lifted to the heights, hurled to the bottom of the sea, and then they continued this wash and rinse cycle. But really, a human being can't sustain it. They should have just expired. They should have collapsed. Well, how did they continue? It said Hashem gave them koyach. He kept them alive to be able to experience the suffering and the pain until they expired, until they collapsed. So this is Hashem gave them koyach to get a punishment. Not every to get a punishment, a real punishment, you have to have koyach, not so pashut. Because enough punishment, enough pain will simply end the person's life right there and then. So okay, fine, I understand. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give punishes and he gives wicked and horrible people recompense. He gives them the koyach to be able to withstand the force, to be able to withstand the blunt impact of punishment. You know, it says that Gehenna is metaphorized as a fire. I don't know what that means exactly. There's no quantum physics in spiritual reality, so it can't be a literal fire. But it's a metaphor. The metaphor of the searing pain of burn, that's like a metaphor for what the neshama goes through in the other world. So it says that in the physical world, a person can't live very long in fire. And fire kills a person very quickly. But it says that in Gehenna, Hashem gives koyach to the Shoyim that they can be sustained to suffer the fire. Whatever that means. But why would you need koyach to get a reward?
To do mitzvah.
We're getting a reward here. But you're not wrong about the mitzvahs. We'll get to back in that in a second. But it says you need koyach, you need strength. Hashem has to give you strength to give you a reward. Why would you need strength to get a reward? If we say that you get strength, you get a punishment because you're going to be beaten and bludgeoned and you won't be able to withstand it, and Hashem gives you koyach to withstand it so you can still go through another round. You know, it's like a knockout. You go up against this boxer, he knocks you out, 1, 2, 3. And this guy's got koyach. He keeps getting one round, the second round, the third round. I understand, when it comes to punishment, Hashem has to give koyach. Why would Hashem have to give koyach when it comes to reward? I mean, who can't take good? That's too much good for me. I can't suffer this good. Bring it on, more good. What? How could you lose from reward? So the thing is this. When we talk about the concept of reward, foolish people, even if they call themselves religious, but foolish people think that reward of the soul is connected to pleasures of the body. Which means that a person imagines what's the most pleasurable experience you can have in this world, and then they multiply it many times in the future. Say, oh, if you do this and this and this, then you're going to get 1,000 times more fun in heaven. What's called fun in a bodily way. It's just patently ridiculous. It's literally like using taste to describe a mathematical equation or describing a philosophy with color. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous on steroids. Like, why would you have to have a bodily sensation where there's no body? Well, there's no libido. The neshamas don't have libido. So it's just plain foolish. The Rambam calls those subscribing to this notion fools. He calls them tipshim. Tipshim avilim. He says twisted, perverted fools. So we don't subscribe to that altogether. It's ridiculous. What we do say is that whatever you can imagine as pleasure in this world, the pleasures of the neshama on high are be'ein arech, no comparison. And it says one moment of pleasure in the world to come is equal to a lifetime of pleasure here in this reality. So we don't know what it is, but it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. It's something extraordinary. So how do we describe it? What is it? What is it? The way it's described to us is that a person has a closeness with God, knows God. And there's multiple metaphors for this, just like a person wants to know somebody they love. And the better they get to know somebody they love, the happier they are about it. You talk to the grandparents, just want to spend more time with the children, can't get enough time with the children, especially because you give them back to the parents when they're screaming at 3 o'clock in the morning. But they can only have fun. Your grandchildren have fun. They want to get to know the grandchildren. They say, I can't, it's enough with this kid already. Enough done. No, I don't want to hear from this kid anymore. Just be quiet. You'll go away somewhere. No normal grandparent says that. You can't get enough of them. And you want to know more about them and spend more time with them. It's just a metaphor. When people are in love, they want to spend time together, as much time as possible. And the more time they spend together, it's not a burden, it's not difficult. I can't wait to spend time. It's so wonderful to spend time together. So the time we're going to spend with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be the most delightful, pleasurable thing. You're not going to get tired of spending time with God, so to speak. And how much time do you spend with God? And how much do you know God? Well, that depends. It depends, for example, in the Gan Eden, as we speak of it today, how much did you know God or seek God when you were here in this world? If you knew somewhat and sought God when you were here in this world, then you have with what to seek and know God in the other world. If you had zero to do with God in this world, it's very hard to have what to do in the next world. With what will your Gan Eden be made? Of what will it be comprised? There's no money in heaven. There's no fun in heaven. There's no football in heaven. There's no hockey in heaven. What? I'm sorry, I'm telling you all these harsh things. Just like there's no roast beef in heaven, there's no football in heaven.
Are you talking about heaven and then...
Oh, very good, very good. Okay, then this is very good. I'm talking about heaven and heaven. I'm talking about heaven, the heaven that exists now, that neshamas go to now, but ultimately I'm talking about the heaven that will be on earth. So the thing is this. The thing is that once we know God, or the closer we come to God, so then the less we are. So if there's no, it's a catch-22. If I'm close to God, I'm eclipsed by the light of God. If I'm eclipsed by the light of God, then there's no me to know God. The closer I come, the less I. If the less I, so then how can I have pleasure? I'm not. You know, like that this the silly aphorism, what did the little wave say to the big wave? He said, look, big wave, soon we're going to crash on the seashore and we're going to cease to exist. And the big wave said, no little wave, soon we crash on the seashore and become part of a greater ocean. But the reality is, there's no more little wave. That is the truth. You're part of something bigger, you're absorbed in something bigger, the spark becomes part of a grand flame, but it isn't a spark anymore. Now this is, even in Gan Eden, you need to have koyach va'oiz, so the koyach va'oiz, the koyach of Torah we learned in this world, enables us to exist, to be able to receive the pleasures of knowing God and bask in the glory of God in the next world. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reveal his presence in this world when Mashiach comes, so with what will we be independent? If like, you know, the sun just rose now, and if you had a candle a few hours ago, you were making a real difference. The candle was helping you get through the darkness, but not anymore. Now, in fact, the candle light isn't seen. As that famous Gemara says, Shraga b'tiara mayahani. When you have sunlight, and then you have a candle, of what value is it? The original Gemara is talking about the moon, where the moon becomes made much smaller. And the moon complains, says, I don't understand. I had a valid point. You agreed it was a valid point. You can't have two drivers in the same seat. So you can't have two suns. You can't have two stars over the same planet. God said, great, you'll become a moon. He said, that's not fair. Why should I become a moon? Let him become a moon. Just because I gave the idea? So God says, fine, I'll make you feel better. I'll give you lots of companions. The stars will be dancing around with you. And the moon says, that doesn't help me. So God said, okay, you'll be visible during the day and the night. And you can see the moon at night sometimes, during the day sometimes. Towards afternoon, you can actually see the moon, especially as a full moon. You can see the moon in heaven. The moon said, so what? I can be seen. My light is worthless. Shraga Batira, when the sun is shining, the moonlight doesn't do anything for anybody. So I'm not noticed. I don't get any attention. Anyway, in the end, God says, don't worry about it. The Jewish people will count time by you, and they'll be metaphorized as you, so the moon will still feature prominent, and the moon, of course, does. When Mashiach will come, then the moon becomes a star as well, whatever that means, and we'll find out, Emet Hashem, when Mashiach comes very speedily. But the point is, once we have the presence of God in an overt way, then we aren't anymore. This is a problem. So therefore, says the Alter Rebbe, that's the pshat, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Nesin Koyach, because Tzadikim L'Kabal Schorom. La'asad Lava, he says, doesn't just mean L'Kabal Schorom in Gan Eden, but the ultimate La'asad Lava is the future that has yet to be, the future that will come, the future that will come when this world will become a place that fully reflects the presence of its Creator, when godliness will be visible in an overt way. Shli is Batlu B'Mitzias Mamash Ba'ir Hashem Aniglad La'asad Lava B'Lishim Levush. It says in the future, God will no longer camouflage or conceal himself. There'll be no more tzimtzum per se. So if God won't be hidden anymore, then we won't be. The only way we can be assert our independence because we don't see godliness. But once godliness is revealed, then we aren't anymore. So how are we going to be able to enjoy the reward?
And say in Chayinu or maybe in Hayom Yom, we'll still have free will?
How could we have free will? If we see the presence of God, how could we have free will? If you think about it, how could you have free will? The only way you can have an actual choice, should I do the right thing or the wrong thing, is when you're in the darkness, when you don't see and know the presence of God. But when you see the presence of God in an overt way, could you even have free will? We will do mitzvahs. The Rebbe explains we'll do mitzvahs, but we'll do the mitzvahs innately, naturally, organically, just like a normal person doesn't jump into a fire. Why does he jump into a fire? Why? Because he knows he jumps into a fire, he's going to die. He doesn't jump off a roof. You're not going to do a sin because it'll be obvious doing a sin, disconnection from Hashem. And nobody wants to be disconnected from Hashem. But it won't be possible for a person to have a real challenge, a real issue. Should I? Shouldn't I? Okay, I will. or I won't. That'll dissipate. But then the question is, if that dissipates, then we dissipate. If we dissipate, then there's nobody to get rewarded.
The Pasuk here says he's talking about the tzaddik, though.
Ah, so excellent question.
What happens to me?
Excellent question. Very good question. This is a good question. First of all, it's a good question. And second, it's good you're asking. Say so 1 second. Where do I fit into all this, right? Yeah. Where do we fit into all this? So, one second. What are we really talking about? We're not really talking about heaven. I use heaven as a frame. What are we really talking about? We're really talking about the era of Mashiach. Olam Haba, the real Olam Haba, the world is yet to come. What does it say about that Olam Haba? It's a Mishnah. And the Mishnah says, Kol Yisrael, Yesh Lahem, Chelek, L'Olam Haba. Every single member of Am Yisrael has a portion of Olam Haba, which means the eternity. As the Rebbe explains, means the Neshama. The Neshama is eternal, and you have a portion of that eternity by virtue of your existence. Shenemar, because it's written, the Amech, Kulam, Tzaddikim, because your nation in its entirety are all considered to be tzaddikim. So, again,
that's not the Tanya's definition of a tzaddik,
though. No. 1 second. Okay. The Mishnah, straight Mishnah, starts off with Kol Yisrael. Kol Yisrael. And then the Pasuk says, Shenemar, V'amech, Kulam Tzaddikim. In other words, that we're talking here from this perspective, Amech is your nation. Kulam, all of them, are tzaddikim, says Yeshayo. How and why? Shenemar, Neitzam Atoy Maisi Adil Ispar, because God says, this is my handiwork. In other words, every neshama is a piece of God. So because every neshama is a piece of God, when we say tzaddikim, we're referring to the way we will be when Mashiach will come, when the neshama will be fully revealed, we will all be tzaddikim. that Tanya's kind of tzaddikim. So the meaning of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nosen Koyach V'Oiz B'Tzaddikim, Koyach B'Tzaddikim is referring to not tzaddikim in today's day and age when there are challenges from a Yetzirah and when we're not able to be a super Jew. But it's talking about when the time when Mashiach comes, when we will all be super Jews, when we'll all be tzaddikim. And really, tzaddikim is a euphemism for every single yid. The word tzaddik means righteous. And it says, even Pesha Yisrael, Malei Mitzvahs Kerimen, even the sinners amongst Israel are packed with mitzvahs, like a pomegranate is filled with seeds. Even Ezra. So in other words, we're talking about each and every single one. This is very important. It's a very good question, but it's very important to understand that when we speak about La'asad Lavi, we're speaking about the coming of Mashiach here, and therefore when we speak about Tzaddikim, we're speaking about every member of Am Yisrael. So how will we exist? The answer is we will exist because Torah will give us the koyach to exist. Torah will give us the koyach to experience this paradox of at once to have godliness revealed in the fullest sense, and at the same time, we still exist. And how exactly that works, in the fullest sense, none of us will understand until it happens. But we'll talk about this later on. There's a little bit of rhyme and reason that comes along with that. But the point is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will enable, in the future of Mashiach to come, a world that will continue to exist as a physical material world, but at the same time, it'll be a world that fully knows the Creator, which sounds today like a paradox. It can't be such a thing. The definition of the world as we know it is the place where godliness isn't seen. That's what makes it Olam Hazeh Atachton. But the ultimate goal and purpose is that Mashiach should come. And what is the meaning of Mashiach coming? The meaning is that this world, as it is, Olam Hazeh Atachton, that this world will be a place where the Creator is still seen, felt, and known, just like it is in the higher worlds. So with what will be a lower world then? The answer is B'Koyach HaTorah. Hashem, God Almighty, He has the power, the ability to make both exist. That requires a special koyach, because we should be eclipsed by it. You know, there's a Gemara in Chagiga that tells us that there was a little boy, a very holy, very sensitive soul, and he was reading the book of Ezekiel, and he came across the story of the Merkava, and he came across the business of the Chashmal, which Ben Yehuda used that word for electricity. But whatever. It means this divine energy. And he came across Mara Hashmal, and the boy was so overwhelmed by what he read that his soul simply left the body. His soul got burned up, finished. He got swept up into the Hashmal. Couldn't remain. Body and soul couldn't remain together. So it says Chazal had a discussion if we should maybe take the book of Ezekiel and entomb it. We should be going as the book because, you know, it's dangerous. And if it's a danger, we don't want people to get hurt. And they came to the decision, we can leave the book of Ezekiel. Why? Because this is like a once in a millennia event that somebody is going to get, open the book of Ezekiel, read about Chashmal, and actually get swept up in the fervor. You can't rob the Jewish people of the book of Ezekiel because a once in a millennia event. In other words, for most of us, the presence of God doesn't in any way immobilize us from acting, nor does it in any way detract from us being independent or existence. It doesn't. We have no problem with it. If you would have a surge of electricity, it would fry all the wires. That's why you have breakers now, a whole system of things to do to shut down the surge so everything doesn't get fried and this whole world doesn't burn. Our wires cannot handle the intensity of a surge of millions of kilowatts. We just can't handle it. We're not built for it. That's why you need certain appliances that have a greater amount of electricity. They have a thicker cable. Don't try to plug your cell phone plug into your oven, your stove. It's not going to work unless you want to start a fire. Why? Because the amount of electricity needed is simply too much. There you have a cable this thick. So our cables, our fiber optics, are not able to sustain or withstand the presence of Hashem. It's too intense. If we would feel it, if we would know it, we wouldn't be. And that's the story of Rabbi Akiva V'Chaverov, who entered into this mystical reality and only 25% came out okay. Only Rabbi Akiva emerged right because he stayed grounded. Everybody else who wasn't grounded, they simply got swept up in the fervor. From dying to having a nervous breakdown to becoming a heretic. That's what the other three experience. Only Rabbi Akiva remains grounded. So for most of us, it's a nice story. We don't even know what it means. But when Mashiach will come, we're all going to experience this. So the question becomes, if we all experience it, does it mean we're all going to crack up? Does it mean we're all going to burn? Logically, we should, but we won't. How come? And the answer is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us koyach to be able to sustain and withstand that revelation. That we'll actually be able to delight in it without losing our existence, without body and soul separating. Kedichsiv, as it's written, and this is up one of Yeshayahu's prophecies, he says, when Mashiach will come, le'yikonef oid moirecha. The word konef, le'yikonef is a verb. It comes from a noun. The noun is a knaf. Knaf ha-beged is what you would call the hem of clothing. So, just for example, in halacha, we speak about making a kinyan. We speak about making an active acquisition. An active acquisition can be achieved through a handkerchief. It could also be achieved by passing the knaf ha-beged. So if you're wearing a garment, like a longer garment, you can lift the hem of the garment and you can actually hand it over to the person you're making the kinyan with, and it works. In fact, when the Alter Rebbe talks about the laws of selling chametz, the Alter Rebbe wore like a kaputa-like garment, like a long garment. He says you lift a knaf ha-beged and you hand it to the Gentile, and that's the way he acquires the chametz. Even though it's a long piece of garment and it's actually connected to the jacket, but it's at some point it's not needed. It's just extra material that's hanging. So the hem of a long coat or of a jacket or of a skirt or of a dress is considered to be separated from the actual body of the garment. So a kanaf means the extra part of the garment. Now yikonef comes from the word when the kanaf is being used to conceal, like a person who would take a long part of the garment and conceal themselves with the garment, wrap themselves with the extra fabric. So this is how we describe reality today. God proverbially wraps himself with the garment. Now we know, of course, the garment is from the same material, right? Like the famous metaphor of a snail or of a turtle, that the concealment, the cover of the turtle, is the turtle also. The turtle goes into his shell. It's not that he goes into something else. You don't say, where is the turtle? I don't know. The turtle went into a shell. I can't see him anymore. No, I'm seeing the turtle now. I'm just seeing the shell of the turtle, not the body of the turtle, or the body of the snail. Now I went into his shell. So we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the concealment, God's concealment, and God's revelation are all part of the same thing. It's all God. In fact, only God can conceal God, because the only thing that's powerful enough to conceal or contain God is God himself. That's Havayah and Alikim. And we say the Hin Gvuresav, that the ability for God to conceal is even more powerful than the ability, God's ability to reveal. So now HaKadosh Baruch Hu conceals himself, but the garment isn't other, isn't outside, because there is nothing outside of God. So God conceals himself, proverbially by wrapping himself in his garment. And then we say, when Mashiach will come, lo yikonef et merecho, there'll be no more concealment. So what will happen? Pidos shalei yiskasim v'chol b'konef v'levush. God will not conceal himself. V'hoya einecho, royes es merecho. Your eyes will see your teacher. God is called our melamed l'hoyel, is called our effective teacher, our meaning, our teacher of meaning. God gives us everything we need. He shows us, gives us guidance and inspiration. So God, our teacher, will be seen, and we will not cease to exist. Like the candlelight that no longer is because the sun rose. Imagine the sun will rise and the candlelight still resonates. You see, how is that possible? See, in today's day and age, it isn't. But that's the definition of the future. That's the paradox of tomorrow. Uksiv, it says in the book of Yeshayo, ayin ba'ayin yiru. We'll see God eye to eye. What does that mean, to see God eye to eye? That means that the Shekhinah will exist in our realm without a concealment. So, in other words, that's what our sages called, what the Mitzvot David calls a Re'iyah Vadoyes V'Ne'amanis. We'll actually see godliness, like I see you, like you see me, like we see each other. That's how we'll see God. And the inner esoteric or mystical meaning is that we will see God without any kind of camouflage, without any kind of concealing entity. And it says, and once again, this is a pasuk from the prophet of redemption, of Yeshayahu, he says, "Le'yilecha oid Hashemesh la'or yoimam." No longer will you need the sun to have daylight. Which means that godliness will be as real as sunlight. We don't need sunlight. We have God. Ki havaya yilecha la'or yoim. God will be for you as the light of the day. Now imagine we got too close to the sun. What would happen to us? We wouldn't be. This planet happens by mistake, of course, to be exactly where it has to be. So that the outer reaches of the circle, if it's the equator, it's barely able to sustain life because it's so hot. And the other outer reaches of the circle, which are the North and South Pole, are barely, if able to sustain life at all because it's so cold. And the rest of the circle, which doesn't protrude as much, is able to sustain life fairly well. We, the North, have a little bit of colder time, sunny Florida, a little bit of warmer time, and everybody's able, life's able to be sustained. So it just happens to be that way, right? Earth just happened to go where it has to go. By accident, of course. And this notion that we would be a little closer to the sun wouldn't exist, easy to understand. So that's a metaphor, because God and sunlight are sometimes a metaphor. That metaphor is exchangeable. God and the sun are metaphorically compared. If we would be any closer to God, if we had any more God in our life, any more revelation, then we would simply cease to be. Body and soul couldn't be held together. So then how do you expect it all to change when Mashiach will come? Like, in theory, the global warming that will happen when Mashiach comes, it would be global revelation, we should cease to exist. So that's what the prophet gives us, all these examples of how there will be such extraordinary revelation, and yet we'll continue to exist. The Neida, and it's known, Mashiach, the days of Mashiach, and especially when those who have died will be resuscitated, that is the ultimate purpose of this world. In other words, what's the ultimate purpose of the world? We started off the Perek of Tanya by describing that the ultimate purpose of the world is Dira Lo Yisbarach B'tach Tainim, a dwelling place for God right here in this world. But that dwelling place for God right here in this world will be fully realized only when Mashiach will come, and there'll be Tchias HaMesim. And of course you ask the question, why will neshamas that have been in Gan Eden for thousands of years have to come back to this world? That should seem like a punishment to them, not a reward. But the answer is because the divinity, the essence of God that could be known in this world cannot be achieved in the highest worlds. And that's the ultimate goal and purpose of our Kadosh Baruch Hu. Heim tachlis v'shleimers b'yir se'lam hazad. That's the ultimate goal and purpose. And for the fact that that is the ultimate goal and purpose, because we follow the ruling of Ramban Nachmanides, not the ruling of Rambam, who says Mashiach will come to be Tchias HaMesim, and then it'll all melt down and we'll go back to heaven. Ramban says, no. Tchias HaMesim is not just a thing we believe in. It is the ultimate goal, mission, and purpose of creation itself. And if that's the ultimate goal, mission, and purpose of creation, then our ultimate purpose is not to go to this world, to get through this world like an obstacle course so we can get to our ultimate destiny, which is the coming of Mashiach, but our ultimate destiny is not in heaven, our ultimate destiny is on earth.
If this world is so unique from other worlds because God's presence is hidden, why would it be optimal that God's presence would be outwardly revealed? Why wouldn't he want it to be exactly the way
excellent.
It is?
It's an excellent question. Nathan's asking an excellent question. And his question is, if the ultimate goal and mission is this world, and this world can only be defined by not seeing God, why is God going to change that? So let me just modify that a little. The ultimate goal and mission is that God's presence should be revealed in this world.
Yeah.
In this world.
As it was during the times of the Beta Bikash.
As it was during
but
the time.
It wasn't a messianic time.
During
what
was wrong
with that?
We'll soon talk about that. We're going to talk, the next part of Tanya is going to talk about with the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah. Not the Beis HaMikdash, giving you the Torah, it was actually like that temporarily. What was wrong with that? Well, the people died after hearing God's voice. We're going to answer exactly that question. So this reality couldn't yet be. It's a reality that will be, but couldn't yet be. Mashiach, it's not yet. We weren't yet ready for Mashiach. Am I answering your question?
No.
No. Okay.
That's okay, I'm sure.
No. I'm trying to understand your question so that I should be able to answer it properly. I think what you're asking is, if the purpose is this world, so great, just leave everything like it is. But the answer is the purpose.
But more so, just like the times of the Beit HaMikdash, because his even though
okay.
maybe it's not revealed that you could see a person, you know Hashem's presence
okay.
is there.
So let's say that the Beis HaMikdash.
One second.
Let's say the Beis HaMikdash is the Dira B'tachtonim, but the problem is the Beis HaMikdash was only known, felt, and seen in.
Yerushalayim.
The Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, in the Beis HaMikdash ultimately Yerushalayim, but that's the meaning of Asida Yerushalayim Shetespashet B'chol Eretz Yisrael.
That was then. Today we have the internet and everything. Like global communication is not a problem in today's day and age.
First of all,
you know?
The whole notion of global communication and the whole notion of social media is not disparate from the coming of Mashiach. It's all part of the coming of Mashiach. It's all part of the idea that things will be broadcast in a moment to the whole world. Who says that has to be separate? That's part of the big plan. But it's much more than just watching it on a screen. We'll know God's presence. The whole world will be like a Beis HaMikdash. You're not wrong about that. The Beis HaMikdash, says Nathan, is Dira B'tachtonim. He's right. It is Dira B'tachtonim. But there was in a very, very specific locale. When Mashiach will come, everywhere will be in a certain sense Beis HaMikdash. The consciousness that we're able to achieve in the Beis HaMikdash will be all over the world.
And
Yerushalayim will be, first of all, it says that Yerushalayim will spread to the whole Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, Asid Shetespash B'chol Olam. And Yerushalayim Asidah Shetespashet B'chol Eretz Yisrael. And Beis HaMikdash Asidah Shetespashet B'chol Yerushalayim. That means the revelation, the level of revelation of Beis HaMikdash will be in the entire city of Yerushalayim. The level of revelation of Yerushalayim will be in the entire city, entire country of Eretz Yisrael. And the entirety of the world will be bathed in the glory of Eretz Yisrael, which has a higher level of Hashgacha Pratis. But you're right. On one hand, there still will be a stage level. There'll be stage one of revelation is still Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael, wherever that will be. But ultimately, the Beis HaMikdash, which is Dira B'Tachtonim, will become the reality not only in Yerushalayim or in the Beis HaMikdash, but that will become the reality of life at large. The world in a general sense. So the global saturation of divinity, which will literally bathe the entirety of the world, like Yeshayahu HaNavi says, like the ocean covers the ocean bed, that is, in a small way, a reflection, or the Beis HaMikdash was a reflection of that in a minor way. But that'll be everywhere. Does that answer your question?
I think the answer to his question is that in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, we didn't earn it. The times of Mashiach.
Oh, you're saying the difference in why in the Beis HaMikdash was in a limited way and why in the future. Yeah, you're not wrong about that. It's through Meshech Kol HaVedaseinu, Meshech Zman HaGolus, through our efforts during the time of Golus, that we'll come to live in a Mashiach world. But your question is, we already have it. The answer is we don't really have it, because right now we have a world which is of potentially a beautiful place, but factually a place with a lot of ugliness and a lot of horror. You know, the Friedrich Rebbe once said,
but Hashem takes more delight, he said, from the fact that...
This is the problem. The Rebbe once said, he's having so much delight, the Eibishter, he keeps delaying Golas because he's having so much delight. Enough delight already, it's time to bring Mashiach, let's get to the finish line. The Friedrich Rebbe once said that anybody who learns Perek Lamed Vav with a proper mentor, proper teacher, will walk away understanding how this world is the most wonderful godly garden. And the secret of how we should look at the world is found in Perek Lamed Vav and Tanya. Tanya at 36 really reveals to us the way we should look at this world. Like that famous tzicha that Rebbe spoke on Yud Shvat about how the Friedrich Rebbe, who lived a life of so much suffering, nonetheless, his parting shot, his final words to us, his last will and testament is Basi Ligani, that the world is a garden. A man who lived through Nazism, a man who lived through communism, a man who lived through so much suffering and so many health ailments, confined to a wheelchair for the last 10 years of his life, couldn't speak, had so much suffering. So much, it lost a son, a daughter in Treblinka. So much suffering. And yet, how did he view the world? As God's gorgeous garden. That itself is the most instructive. And because Perek Lamed Vav shows us not what the world is, that you don't have to learn Tanya. That you go to Facebook, you find out what the world is. Or you just exist, you find out what the world is. But when you learn Tanya, you find out not what the world is, but what the world could be. We're focusing on the world not as we see it in the immediate, but focusing on the world and its potential. And its potential. And that is up to us to actualize.
You said that every Jew would become a tzaddik during that time.
Yeah.
But there are Jews who don't want that to happen.
Well, the scary thing is that it says, V'kol Yisrael yesh lehem chelek lelem haba. Every Jew will have a portion of the world to come. And then after saying that every Jew has a portion, then it says chutz, except for. And one of the people who won't have a portion of lelem haba is ha'oimer she'in tchiyas ha'mesim. Somebody says, I don't believe in that. In other words, we're born with this portion, but it doesn't mean we necessarily will hold on to it. It seems that we can be born with it, but it's possible to lose it. You can't be born with a reward. Rewards are the result of actions. It makes no sense to say that Gan Eden is a reward, so you're born with a reward. How can I be born with a reward? But if it's in eternity, I could be born with being part of that eternity, but I could lose that eternity. That's why it says chutz. Ko Yisrael yesh, everybody has chutz. So a person could deracinate and uproot his neshama to the point that he won't be resurrected.
So people who know nothing about
Know nothing is a different story. Know nothing is no fault of their own, and they can't be condemned. We're talking people who know everything. Nobody who doesn't know doesn't have a portion because they don't know. You know that when the Friedrich Rebbe was arrested, so one of the Bolshevik guards, one of the sadistic police officers, he said to the Friedrich Rebbe, he was a child of Chassidim, a grandson of Chassidim. He said to the Friedrich Rebbe, "I'm an apikritis, huh?" So the Friedrich Rebbe said, "No, you're ignoramus. Being an apikritis, you have to know a great deal."
What is it?
He said to Friedrich Rebbe Yiddish, "I've been an apikritis, a heretic." The Friedrich Rebbe said, "Bista, I'm a oratz. You're an ignoramus." not so simple. It's not so easy to be evil. You have to be very, very wise and learned and have a great knowledge of holiness in order to be actually evil. It's not so simple to be evil. You can just be misguided. A lot of people are misguided, but we're talking about real evil. And I want to just finish off with this. There are some Jews, very bad Jews. I don't want to talk about details, but it's discussed in the rabbinic writings. They're very bad Jews who actually won't come back. But the question becomes, what happens to the godly element of their soul? So the answer is that that godly element will be redeemed and will be absorbed into the element of a great tzaddik. So the godly element can never be destroyed forever. The person's independence can be destroyed. The most wicked of Jews will not rise again. But the godly element that powered their neshama will have to be absorbed into higher neshamas, into higher souls. And the good news is that when Mashiach comes, we're all going to be tzaddikim. The good news is that it's going to be a beautiful world, amazing garden. It's just up on the cusp. We're just almost getting there. And what we have to remember is not to drop the football on the 99th yard line. Don't blow it now. We have to continue. This is a marathon, not a race. And we've been in this for a long time. So let's not get overwhelmed with whatever anxieties are out there. And let's continue to move forward. And besimcha, with joy and with confidence that in the end, it'll all work out in Meretz Hashem in the very best way through the efforts that we make. And in Meretz Hashem, we'll soon have the touchdown of the Shekhinah. And we'll have Hashem's presence with us in the most wonderful way when the world will become the godly garden it was always destined to be continued.
See, how about using football now?